In the original plan of God, we had Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And they had a tree there of eternal life, the tree of good and evil. He said, what? Don't eat of that tree in good and evil. And if you do eat of that tree in good and evil, what? You're going to die. Very simplistic, very clear. Can't say, well, what did you mean, God? What did you mean there, Jesus, talking to me and telling me these things? Very clear. See, certain things were not to be taken. But they did take of the tree of good and evil. And as a consequence, you see, because the thought was, before that, if they didn't eat of the tree of good and evil, if they obeyed God toward the end of their life, they would have been able to eat of the tree of life and live forever. There wouldn't be death. Wouldn't that be beautiful? There would be no death. But they did eat of the tree of good and evil, and as a consequence, it invoked God's punishment where he says, you're going to die. You've now brought death in there. He threw them out of the garden, put an angel there to protect the tree of life, and that's down to us, a tree of life representing the Holy Spirit, so we're all subject to death. So Adam and Eve really goofed up God's plan of salvation. They goofed it up. They disrupted it, was a better term, let's say. Disrupted it. Now, how? How did that happen? Genesis 2:17, Romans 6:23 tells us. How? Because the penalty of sin is death. Very simple. God said, don't do it. That's the rule. You transgress that, the penalty is death, you see. Now, the problem, why it was a problem, because in 1 Timothy 2:4, it says, God desires all men to be saved. That was his desire. That's what he wanted. That's what he wants today. Now, all men are not going to be saved because they're going to reject God. Not everybody will be saved. See, it doesn't say it's God's will, because if it was God's will, it would happen. It says his desire. His desire. He wants everybody to obey. So that's the problem. That's the problem that God had. He wanted Adam and Eve to obey. He wanted all men, you know, to have salvation. But they disrupted that plan. And now we had the death penalty over all mankind. Okay? So what was God to do? God had a dilemma. You know what the dilemma is? There's no good choice. No good choice. He had a dilemma. He wants all men to be saved. They're all subject to death, cut off from the Holy Spirit. So what did God do? What was God's solution to this problem now? He wants men to be saved, but they're subject to death. That we find the answer, the solution he came up with, John 3:16-17. And sometimes when you read these scriptures, you got to read the words. See, sometimes I read big chapters at a time. Then I can read 10 chapters at a time. I can associate what's in the 10th chapter with the first chapter I read and so on. But sometimes you got to read words. It says, for God so loved the world. Loved the world. God loves this world he created. Unfortunately, he gets very grieved when he looks down like in Genesis and sees all the sin and all the evil. You see, but he loved the world, and he gave, God the Father gave us something. He gave us his only begotten Son. Now, you see, those words you got to read, the Son was begotten. See, otherwise he's not a son, obviously, right? But the Word that became Jesus was begotten. That's why he's called a son. And that's why the Son calls God, what? His Father. You see? I mean, it's very simple, not complicated. Very simple. So, he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish. You see, perish is the default position at this time because of the sins of Adam and Eve. That's the point. Everybody's going to perish. You see? But he sent his Son so they do not, well, shall not perish, but have instead everlasting life. So he sent his son not to condemn the world, it tells us, and that's very interesting because the scripture goes on to say, because the world's condemned already. You see, people say, oh, he sent Jesus to condemn us. No, you're already condemned. He wouldn't have to send Jesus to condemn you. You see, the penalty was already death. Okay, so that was the solution. He sent his only begotten son so he would not perish but have everlasting life. So in Hebrews 9:11, see, God provided for Jesus to offer himself one time. One time. He said he's not going to suffer forever, just one time to pay the penalty, the death penalty that lays upon all mankind. And one time Jesus is going to suffer and die to pay for all the sins of mankind, you see. So therefore it's important that we review this sacrifice that Jesus Christ made. See, that sacrifice is what solves God's total dilemma of Adam and Eve's sin that pronounced the death penalty on all of us, you see. So we want to review that sacrifice, you see. Not only out of a pursuit of knowledge, oh, I'm smarter now. I've learned about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. No, out of gratitude, out of thankfulness. That's why we want to study it and learn about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So the question is, how did the sending of Jesus solve the dilemma of saving all mankind from the penalty of sin? How did Jesus' sacrifice do that and solve this problem that God had? Well, if we go through all the scriptures and you put together all the scriptures, we begin to see that in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ from all the scriptures, it's broken down into parts. There's different parts, and these parts serve different purposes, okay? We have the sacrifice in different parts, and they serve different purposes. See, in going through this, we're going to go through now these different parts and purposes of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the scriptures that bring them out. See, this will give us a greater appreciation of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. That's what's going to happen. Now, the different parts, we'll go through the scriptures, the different parts that make up the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross or stake, are one, the human body of Jesus. We're going to break these down. The human body of Jesus. Two, the blood of Jesus. Three, the death of Jesus. Four, the resurrection of Jesus. And five, we'll review all these parts as a composite, how they all come together to bring us salvation. That's what we're going to go through today and explain those. So what purpose did the human body of Jesus Christ play in the sacrificial process? What part? We'll look at the scriptures. Now, before we go into the different scriptures on that, every time we get this, there's a principle we got to establish, first of all. And that is, Jesus' body was composed of human flesh. He was human. Now, the reason I want to emphasize that, because you go out and you read certain books, you get different theories, they want to say, no, that wasn't quite the point. So I don't want to bring up books and say, here's a book that says this, a book that says, no, we go to the Bible. The Bible was inspired by God, right? He spoke through the prophets and he spoke through Jesus. So that's where we go for the answers to these questions, not the intellectual or wisdom of men. So his body was composed of flesh. It was made up of human body parts. See, Hebrews 10:5 says, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offering you do not desire. Again, they were metaphors to point to a physical act, to point to a spiritual lesson. He really didn't want sacrifices, God, but you only use them to teach us. Okay, so Jesus says, therefore, when Jesus came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offering, God, you do not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. See, we're talking about Jesus' human body now and a part it plays in the sacrifice, right? Keep that in mind. Okay, so what type of body did Jesus have? Hebrews 2:14. It says, as children have flesh and blood, he likewise shared in the same. You know, I emphasize these. Why? Because if you go out and read and talk to some people, they say it's not the case. But we have scriptures that tell us what it is. Now, if it wasn't, that'd be fine. I'd say it. I wouldn't care one way or the other, whatever way God wants. But this is the way he says. As children have flesh, he, like Jesus, likewise shared in the same. In 1 John 4:2-3. 1 John 4:2-3. He said, the Spirit of God confesses. Well, that's pretty strong, right? You want something more? More proof than that? You see what I'm getting at? That Jesus has come in the flesh. See? And then further, it doubles down on that. It doubles down. See, because some people say, no, no, he's God. He's really God, you see. All God. All man, all God. Okay? But and it goes on to double down and says, and the spirit that does not confess this, that Jesus has come in the flesh, he is of the Antichrist. Now that's pretty strong. That's pretty strong, you see. Romans 8:3. God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Okay? So it's pretty clear. Jesus Christ, God the Father, gave him a human body. That was part of the necessity of God's great master plan for us. Okay? So now we come down to what was the purpose of that human body of Jesus? How did that play into the sacrificial process? Now that we've established it was a human body. See, 1 Peter 2:24. He, Jesus Christ, himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that free from sin we might live for righteousness. So Jesus Christ took the sins of the world, our sins, onto his body. That's part of why it was a human body to place the sins on there. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for our sake, you see, so that we might be free from sins is what the first scripture says. Now it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake. You see why we should be appreciative of what Jesus did for us? For our sake, God, it says he, God, made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. He took the sins of the world, like you see in the Old Testament. You see, they lay hands upon the animal, first of all, like an atonement. And that was symbolic of transferring the sin to that animal. And you see, this fulfills and carries out that same picture of a sacrifice, that they took the sins of the world, God did, and placed it on Jesus, on his body of flesh that was on the cross. And in Isaiah 53:6, it says, the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. It comes down, you know, why did Jesus die? Because we sinned. We don't want to blame the Jews. Or the Jews back there, they're responsible. No, our sins was the cause of it. See, it was necessary, Jesus come in a human body to bear our sins and die. See, the sacrifices, again, you go back, these are examples teaching us now what's going on. The animal had to die. They didn't just pass the sins off and let the animal go. The animal had to die. That's why Jesus had to have a human body. Okay, to bear our sins. So in doing so, see, Jesus laid the foundation. These are just some foundations to our sins being forgiven. No one thing does it all. It's a process. It's something we all put together, component parts. So what was another purpose? You know, one purpose was now to bear our sins. What was another purpose that the human body played in the sacrificial process. See, Jesus hung on the stake. And as he did in Matthew 27:46, it says, Jesus cried with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? God, his Father, that he loved and always prayed to, he said, I just do everything the Father wants me to do. What I speak, the Father wants me to speak. I do great miracles, but it's the Father through me that's doing the miracles. And yet, God forsook him. Now, what do we mean by forsake? Forsake is to leave behind, to abandon, to leave in the straits of helplessness. Okay? So what caused God to abandon his son at this crucial time? See, what caused God to leave him when he needed him most? See? So why did God do it? Why did God do it? Isaiah 59:2. Your iniquities have separated you from your God. That's one of the factors of sin. It comes between you and God. Have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. Now, what do you mean by face? Go back to the Old Testament. Go back to the scriptures, and you'll find when Israel sinned, God says he turned his face. He let them be taken over and punished, slaughtered, killed, starved. You see, go in the famine and everything else. So turning the face means God is just forsaking you. See, so that he, God, will not hear. Will not hear. So you see, there's all kind of lessons through this for ourselves today, you see. So it's the iniquities, it's the sin that was dumped on Jesus that cut off God. That's why he forsook him. God says, that's the way it is. You have sin, I turn my back on you. You turn your back on me, I turn my back on you, you see. So that's what happened. So being in human flesh and taking our sins, he suffered the anguish of being cut off from God. No God. God wouldn't hear him for our sake, so that we don't have to suffer that anguish of being cut off from God. You see, so that we do not have to suffer the same fate. That's another purpose why Jesus came in the body, to take our sins. What's another purpose that God came in a human body? See, what part did that play in the sacrifice that Jesus had? Colossians 1:21-22. It says, you were once alienated and enemies in your mind by your wicked works. Hey, remember, enemies in your mind? It says the carnal mind is what? Enmity against God. Hatred against God. Didn't want God in your mind. You just want to fulfill the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That was the reason for life. Nothing more. And this says, you once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. Now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh. See the use of that body, that human body? His flesh, through death. He has reconciled. So in 2 Corinthians 5:18-21, it says, now all things are of God. That's kind of an interesting little tidbit in there, showing God the Father, you see, is supreme. And that's why in 1 Corinthians 15, when everything is done, all the enemies are put under the feet of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He takes the kingdom and gives it back to God the Father. He says, I'm King. I'm Lord of Lords down here. But now, God the Father, you're coming to earth. I'm turning the kingdom back to you, you see. So here, all things are of God. Because then it says there in Corinthians, so God the Father will be all in all. But let's get back to this now. Reconciled. All things are of God who has reconciled us to himself. See, through this body of Christ, we are no longer alienated now. Now we're reconciled with God. It says we are in Christ, and God the Father and Jesus Christ are in us. You see, so we got reconciled. We're no longer cut off through Jesus Christ. That is that God was in Christ. God was in Christ. You get that? Reconciling the world to himself. Those that he called to bring us back in together with God the Father. Now, what is meant by reconcile? See, some of these words you got to check out. You can't just pass over them. See, it means we were brought back into a previously existing condition. Brought back. So what was the condition that we were brought back into? Like in the Garden of Eden. See, in the Garden of Eden, before the sin was taken there, there was a time there was a very close bond between Adam and Eve, and Jesus would come into the garden. Remember he said, we could name all the animals. That took time. Here was Adam and Jesus talking to, what do you want to name this one? Oh, I think we'll name that elephant. Oh, okay. Angel, copy down elephant now. Get a picture, put them in the picture like a geographic novel of some kind, you see. So then they were close, and I always remember that one scripture in the garden. He says Jesus was walking in the garden. He says, Adam, where are you, Adam? Right? See, a close, intimate relation, calling him by his first name. See? But you see, that was severed. But that's the condition we're brought back into now by being reconciled to the body of Christ. You see that? That's what means by being reconciled. So you see the wonderful thing that is. That is the type of condition we're brought back into through the body. Another reason for the body of Christ. So what's another purpose now of the human body? See, there are many. That's why I say there are many parts and many purposes. What's another purpose for the human body? Because by going through this, you get a better understanding of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. So another purpose of the human body that played in the sacrificial process, we find in Hebrews 10, 19 through 20. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest. Now, that's the holiest. That, remember, you got to, again, if you don't go back and read the first part of the book, okay, you don't understand anything in the new. Because this now talks about entering into the holy. And in the temple, they had the holy place and then the holy of holies. Remember the big curtain between? And you couldn't go into that holy of holies. No one went in the, except the priest once a year on Day of Atonement. Okay? So Paul is saying here, having boldness to enter into the holy, the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Now you see, that just gives permission. The blood gives permission for us to go into that holy place. But how do we get in there? It says by a new and living way, not by a way of dead animals. Not by, no, which he consecrated, Jesus consecrated for us through the veil. That is, and it explains the veil, his flesh. Again, we're still talking about the fleshly body of Jesus Christ. You see? Because in Matthew 27:51, it helps explain that. Consecrated through the veil, that is his flesh. The veil was that big curtain that hung and separated the holy place in the temple from the holy of holies where the ark was. God's throne, where God met, you see, with the priest once a year there. See? So the word a consecrate means to innovate, to introduce a brand new way. You see, to introduce a brand new way. The old means of communicating with God through a system of animal sacrifice, of having a priesthood, of having a temple, it's all obsolete today. It's all obsolete. You know, we used to meet in Big Sandy, Texas, years ago, and some people down there, one guy at least heard of, he'd bring a pigeon to sacrifice a pigeon. See? It's ridiculous. It's gone. He doesn't understand. The washings and the rituals are been raised, see, raised to a spiritual perspective now. Okay? It's not the way we have to go to get to the throne and talk to God. See? Remember, we're still talking about the body of Christ here now. So they're obsolete. A new approach has been instituted, and that is through faith in Jesus Christ. Through that faith in Jesus Christ, we can now go through because of his body there, you see. He consecrated a way through that veil. But when he died, that big thick curtain there was rent from top to bottom. It tells us there in Matthew. See, when Jesus died. So now we have access because of the body of Christ. See, in John 14:6, it tells us, Jesus said, I am the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, I don't care even if you're under Mr. Sharp from the L.A. Redlands Church, right? Not going to get you there other than through Jesus Christ. It says, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. Only one way. So the sacrifices are done away because of the human fleshly body of Jesus Christ hung on that stake or cross. You see that? So that's another reason for the human body of Jesus Christ. Okay, now we switch now and come over to what is the purpose of the blood of Jesus? What part did that play in the sacrificial process? You know, first of all, we got to get a principle down. Set down, see. A principle we must understand in Hebrews 9:22, we learn that the shedding of Jesus' blood was absolutely necessary for salvation. Why? Because without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness or remission of sin. No forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. You say, well, why is that? Well, why did God do it? See, many times these questions come up. Why did God do that anyway? Because that's the very nature of God. He cannot change. You see? If there's sin, there has to be blood to get rid of it. See? And a very famous scripture, you go back and you read it, because it tells you, you know, you can't question God. You can question God to some degree. Moses and Abraham both did it. But pretty soon the answer is, what right do you, as the pot, have to say to me, God is saying, the maker of the pot, the one that's forming it, why did you make me such? He says, what a right do you have to ask me? I want to make some for just use to smash like Pharaoh, to break for my glory, or some I want to have to give glory. See, so to some degree, you don't question God too far because our ways are not his ways. You see that? Our thoughts are not his thoughts. They're beyond us to understand. So that's the way it is. If you have sin, the penalty of sin is death. If you want to get rid of the sin, you got to have blood. You have to have blood. See? But it's the blood. It cannot be the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. We know that that cannot be through animal blood, though. So what was the purpose that Jesus' blood played in the sacrificial process? 1 John 1:7-9 says, the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, get that? The blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses from all sin, not some, all. That if we confess our sins, Jesus is faithful to forgive us our sins. Now get this now, this is an important point here. If we confess, you got to do your part. You got to go up to God and talk to God, you see, about your sins. that Jesus is faithful to forgive, right? That's one, to forgive. Well, that's great. So your sins are forgiven, but you're still standing there in filthy flesh, filthy sin. So it says to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the blood of Jesus. It cleanses us. So we're not just forgiven, we're cleansed. We're cleansed. See, again, you've got to go back to many scriptures to bring in here where they talk about people with filthy clothes, see, being representative of sin. See? And this is the idea that we're not only forgiven, but the blood Jesus cleanses us. So in Revelation 1:5, it says, Jesus washed us from our sins in his own blood. Washed us, cleansed us. See, we can stand before God the Father sin-free. Sin-free. We can go to the Holy of Holies because our sins have been washed away through the blood of Christ, cleansed. See, in Psalm 51, 1 and 2. Now we're going to hear from a man that really knew what sin was, right? King David. See, this is about after David's sin with Bathsheba. And David was in great repentance. He said, have mercy on me, O God. See, not, look, I deserve this. I've been good to you. I've got it coming. You can forgive. No, no. Have mercy on me, O God. Remember the man, too, with the taxpayer? Have mercy on me, God. I'm a sinner. See? Not how good I am. So he said, have mercy on me, O God. Blot out. Blot out so they don't exist my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly. Wash. See, we talk about the blood of Christ cleansing. Get these words. Wash me thoroughly. Absolutely clean. Absolutely no sin. If you repent of it. See? And cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop. Hyssop was a very strong solution to clean. I remember in the gas station, and we used to work the hands all full of grease. Grease in the fingernails, you know. Grease under the fingernails. And you had this soap borax, 20 mule, just like sand. You just rubbed it on your hands, you know, to get them clean. You had gasoline. You put gasoline on that. See? That would be, then you wash with soap afterwards. Like hyssop, strong, taking out the dirt. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. I shall be clean, sinless. Wash me in this blood, you see. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Okay, so there's a man that knew what sin was and how to get rid of it. In Isaiah 1:18, he said, come now, let us reason together. Let's talk about this together, God is saying. Says the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, red, blood red, right? Where the world may condemn you for what you've done. Scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. As white as snow. What does this bring to mind? See, you know they're red like crimson. They'll be white as wool. Well, what is, scripture does that bring to mind? Remember Paul? Remember Saul, before he became Paul? What did he do? He went into the synagogues, and he grabbed the people, and he drug them out, screaming, crying, kids screaming. Sin. And he caused their death. He said when the martyr was stoned, I can't think of the name at the moment, senior moment, Stephen. He said he was there holding the clothes, encouraging them. Stone them. You see? But he repented. And God said he was going to use them. See? So that's what we got here. How bad. See, at that time, he'd say, kill Paul. Kill him. Kill Saul. Right? That's why we got to be careful in our judgment. We don't know when or where. Maybe God's going to cause repentance and use that person. You see that? So, That's what it says, regardless of how red and how bad they are, if there is repentance and there's confession, God will forgive. Psalm 103:12, as far as east is from the west, he's removed our transgressions from us, okay? So the scripture leaves no doubt that confession and repentance of our sins, the blood that poured forth from Jesus with a spear pierced through his side as he hung helplessly on the cross, removes our sin totally and completely. So what's another purpose that the blood of Jesus played? We just see one purpose is forgiveness of sin. But you see, there are others. That's why I say you got these different parts. You have to look at the different parts. What's another purpose the blood of Jesus played in the sacrificial process? Romans 5:9. It says, we are justified by the blood of Christ. Justified. Again, here's one of those words. You can't just bypass them. What is meant by justification? See, justification follows something. There's a consequence. Justification is the consequence of our sin being forgiven. You go to God, you get your sin forgiven, you repent, you confess, and because of that, you are justified. You are guiltless. You are guiltless. You are found not guilty. You're not guilty of the sin. Why? Because the sin's gone. There is no sin. You see? See how simple it is? It's the simple plan that God's got. If you repent, the sin is washed away by the blood of Christ, hence you're justified. You're found guiltless. That's what that says. You are justified, found guiltless by the blood of Christ because the sin has been forgiven. It's a judicial act, not a process. One act. So what now is another purpose of the blood of Jesus that plays in the sacrificial process? I got three or four scriptures here. We'll just give one, Ephesians 1:7. Ephesians 1:7. It tells us that we have redemption through the blood. Redemption. Now again, what does redemption mean? It means to buy someone back. To buy someone back. So what were we redeemed? It says we were redeemed by his blood. What were we redeemed from? What were we bought back from? You see, Titus 2:14 redeemed us from all iniquity. He brought us back from all our sins. Okay? Our sinful conduct. Psalm 49:15, God will redeem me from the power of the grave. Power of the grave. We're going to talk about that. See? But again, this blood redeems us, buys us back from that. 1 Peter 1:18, it redeems us, this blood of Christ, from your vain and aimless behavior and conduct. The sin is forgiven, and now you've repented, baptized, got God's Spirit, become a new creation, a new creation. Now you no longer just serve every day for no reason the lust of the flesh, the pride of the eyes, and the pride of life. You see? Now you have a whole different course of conduct. You're redeemed from that, by the blood of Christ. And this is really a good scripture, a powerful one. Romans 6:20-22. It says, for when you were slaves of sin, a slave of sin, you are a slave to that which you obey, the scripture says. You obeyed the lust of the flesh. That was sin. See? For when you were slaves, you obeyed the flesh. You say you obeyed, you don't know it, but Satan. Okay? So you were slaves of sin. You were free in regard to righteousness. You didn't have any righteousness. You had a sinful nature, sinful conduct. But now, having been set free from sin, and now, but what follows from that? You see that? Now that you're set free from sin, you say, boy, thank you, God. You say, oh, wait a minute. You owe me. God says, you owe me. Okay? Well, that's right. You know what it says? Set free from sin. You were slaves to sin, slaves to Satan, and having become slaves of God. Now, if you read the introduction to the epistles, you'll find three or four epistles where the apostles say, I am a bondservant, a slave of God or of Jesus Christ. That's the way we become. That's why we use in selective service. You see, you become a slave of God. And two, another scripture, you can't serve two masters, right? Third scripture, therefore do not become the slave to men. See, when we join the military, we become the slave to men. Now, some people who haven't been in the military, they say, well, how do you become a slave to men? I'll tell you, you become a slave to men, right? Got another jarhead down here. He'll tell you that. Maybe there are others here, too. You see, you become a slave to men. They tell you what time you get up, what time you go to bed, what you wear, what you eat, how you do this, how you do that, you see. So that's the scripture that we use in that regard. That's a little side point. So it says we were redeemed. So what was used to redeem us? What was used to buy us back? Okay? 1 Corinthians 6:20, you are not your own. See, we just read about that. We just read about that. You're a slave to God. You're not your own anymore. Now you owe God, you see. It says you were bought with a price. You were bought with something, a price. What was that price? 1 Peter 1:19. Not with silver or gold. That's trash when it comes to salvation and God, you see. Not with silver or gold, but the precious blood of Christ, of Jesus. Okay? That's what you were bought back from. Because remember what we're talking about here, all the elements of the sacrifice, one of them was blood. And that's what it says. That's what bought you back, what redeemed you. Bought you back from your sinful ways, your sinful life, and then got you in a position where you are now saved. You're in a saved condition. You can blow it. You can blow it. Hebrews 6 and 10, believe it is, you can commit the unpardonable sin. You can say, you know, I'm tired of the plow. Jesus said, don't turn back. Don't turn back from the plow. You put your hand to it. That's it. When you were baptized, you said, I'm going to serve you, God. You can't turn back. It's like a dog returning to his vomit, it says, you see, like a big, fat, dirty pig lying in the mud. And I remember seeing these pigs out on the farm when I was a kid. We had a relative that owned a farm. And I remember the big, fat pigs over there in the dirt, just mud rolling in it, see? That's what he says happens if you turn your back, see? So you can forfeit your salvation. But no one can take it from you. Only you can get rid of it by your intentional act, you see? It doesn't just happen. Okay, so what's another purpose that the blood of Jesus played in the sacrificial process? Hebrews 13:12. Therefore, Jesus suffered. Hebrews 13:12. Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people by his blood. Okay? Another purpose now of what Jesus' sacrifice is about. So we're sanctified by the blood. Now again, we've got one of these fancy words. What does sanctification mean? What does sanctify mean? It means we are set aside for a holy purpose. You see how that ties in to being a slave of God? See how beautifully that ties in? You're made a slave of God. Now he sanctifies you, and he's going to use you for a holy purpose. Not a secular purpose, a holy purpose. So he separates you. Now he's transformed you from the common to holy, dedicated exclusively to the service of God. That's what that means. Transform you from the common to the holy. Okay? Romans 6:22, that's what it tells us. You are a slave to God. No longer secular, no longer common. They had the common pots. Again, as a ritual, as a teaching, and they had the holy pots. See, that's gone, but the principle remains that you're separated. Okay? See, in Leviticus 20, 22 through 26, it says, I, God, separated you from the people. You're a special people. Your citizenship is now where? In heaven. See, you got dual citizenship. Doesn't mean you forfeit your American citizenship. You got dual citizenship. See? But he says, I separated you from the people. Distinguish between the clean and the unclean. See, we don't have to wash the pots a certain way according to a ritual, but the principle is there. The principle that the Old Testament talked about of separate pots, some for holy, some for common, and you have been established for the holy, to serve God. See, James 4:4, it says, friendship with this world is enmity with God. So you can't be a friend of this world. Now that's a sermon in itself to explain what it means. It doesn't mean you can't go out. It doesn't mean you can't deal with people in the outside world. You can. It's just their ways that you don't adopt. You don't adopt their ways. Revelation 18:4 says, you are no longer a part of this world. And God says, come out of her, my people. Be separate. You're holy to me. I'm going to use you for a holy purpose. Okay, so what's another purpose now that the blood of Jesus fulfills in the sacrificial process? 1 John 4:10, God sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins. Oh, another one of those words. Did we just read over it? No. What does it mean? God sent his son for a special purpose. We want to know why God sent his son. We don't want to just read over it, to be a propitiation. So what does it mean? See, in Romans 3:25, it says, this propitiation was by Jesus' blood. Okay, so, see, many scriptures speak of God's wrath because of sin. You go back in the Old Testament, God was wrathful. Israel sinned. Judah sinned. God was wrathful, you see. His wrath builds up over a period of time. He is merciful. And there, when he sent the people into the promised land, he said, hey, don't go in and wipe this one group out yet, because their sins have not been fulfilled full. You see, he was giving them room to repent, just like in Nineveh. He gave them room to repent. Remember Jonah? Jonah said, I don't want to go, God. Well, why is that? Because I know you're going to be merciful. You're going to forgive them of their sins, you see. So, God gets wrathful, though, when it comes a point. God's merciful, but only to a point. Pretty soon it's justice. Pretty soon justice kicks in. So God being wrathful, by the shedding of blood, you see, what do we mean by propitiation? So God gets wrathful because of sin, you see, but the shedding of blood, then sin is forgiven, right? There is no sin. Okay, if there is no sin, there's no basis for God's wrath. You see how that works? Okay, so you see, it's this blood now has placated God because there is no sin. The sin is washed away. Hence, the blood of Jesus served as a propitiation. So you got to think about that, because it washes away the sin, and because there is no sin, God's wrath is placated. He says, oh, there's no sin anymore. Okay, we're at peace. Peace. See? Okay, so that's to do with the blood. Now, what purpose, now we'll go to another topic, what purpose did the death of Jesus play in the sacrificial process? Now we come to the death of Jesus. Now, first of all, we just got to establish another principle before we go into that Jesus did die on the stake. He was dead. Now, why do I emphasize that? Because some say he wasn't. See? Some say, oh, he was in a kind of a suspended animation, you see, that he was just unconscious. He took some potion. Vinegar they gave him was a potion. No, that's not true. Revelation 1:18, Jesus himself tells us he was dead. He says, I was dead. So Jesus did die on the stake. So what purpose, what is a purpose that the death of Jesus played in the sacrificial process? Hebrews 2:14 says, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him, and we know that's Satan, who had the power of death. That is the devil. See, the devil had the power of death, okay? And so this through death, it says, and release those who the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You see, we were a slave of Satan. And we sinned because of Satan. See, because in 2 Timothy 2:26, it says, Satan has taken the world captive. Do you remember the end of that? To do his will. Out there is Satan's kingdom. You see that? And the people out there are captives of Satan, and they do the will of Satan. Which is what? You see, Satan was a sinner from the beginning. His will is to cause sin. That's why it says we were under bondage, of Satan, and a bondage to death, you see. But through death, Jesus took over that. You see, the Greek, by the way, when it says he destroyed Satan, the Greek word there is not to annihilate, it's to deprive of force, influence, or power. See, Jesus overcome Satan. He overcame Satan. So, Revelation 1:18, Jesus now says, I have the keys of Hades, that's the grave, and death. So that power, that authority over death has now been given to Jesus Christ and taken from Satan. So what was another purpose of the death of Jesus that played in the sacrificial process? Hebrews 2:9. See, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death. For the suffering of death. He made him flesh. He made him lower than the angels when he sent him down to suffer death. See? We see him crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. See, that's why he gave him a fleshly body, and why he had to die. There had to be death, to taste death for us, to taste death always for us, everything for us. See? You might say, why did Jesus have to die? The simple formula. Transgression of the law is what? It's sin, right? That question on the test would all pass it. Transgression of the law is sin. The penalty of sin is death, you see? Death is demanded. Death is demanded. And we were subject to the penalty of death for our sins. That hung over our heads. We had to pay that penalty. We were going to die. If Jesus didn't die and pay the penalty of death, we would have to pay that penalty of eternal death, you see? But Jesus did die for us. He did come in the flesh. And he did die. See? Now God the Father has accepted Jesus' death as a substitute for our death. He says, okay, you are subject to death, but now my son down there died. I will take that death penalty in lieu of your dying. You're free. You don't have to die now. You don't have to die the eternal death. Before you were. You were dust, you were going to return to dust. That's all it was. But now, Jesus Christ's death has been accepted as a substitute. 2 Timothy 1:10, it says Jesus has abolished death. So now we have eternal life. Now we are saved, and we can look forward to eternal life when Jesus returns to the earth here, you see. So what's the purpose of the resurrection of Jesus? We're going to get through this quickly now. What purpose did the resurrection of Jesus serve? 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 through 18, and verse 32, it says, if Christ is not risen, and that's the whole theme here of Paul, if there's no resurrection, that's what we're talking about, what the resurrection played now, is that our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Just useless, wasted. Ministers, blowing smoke. That's all you're doing. Faith, faith in what? Faith in an empty sky, a vaulted sky, where your prayers go no place, because there's no God to hear you if there's no resurrection. See, if Jesus is not risen, he says it again, that's the key. If Jesus, your faith is just futile, you are still in your sins. What did we talk about the sins? And the penalty of sin is what? Death. You're going to die. That's all there is. And those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished, Paul says, if there's no resurrection. They perish. Forget the dead. It's all over. That's all there is in life. You see that? If the dead knew not rise, he said, let's just eat and drink and have a good time. Doesn't make any difference. But you see, Christ did raise from the dead. He did raise. He was resurrected. And the scripture tells us by the power that God the Father, that Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, he says, by the same Spirit, you are going to be resurrected when the time comes. Or if you're alive at the time, transformed into a spirit being. Romans 5:10 tells us, by his life, the life of Jesus, we are saved. By his resurrection, not his blood now, we are saved by his life. The fact he's resurrected and has an eternal spiritual life. It says we are saved by that life. See, without the resurrection, all we got in Jesus is another Jew hanging on a cross. And there were thousands of them. Thousands. Wouldn't make any difference, you see. Without the resurrection, Jesus' sacrifice would have no meaning, no consequence. See? It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that pulls this whole concept that we're talking about of sacrifice together and makes it meaningful. It makes it meaningful. So we've discussed the different points of the sacrificial process. Now we put it all together. See? So what is the purpose of all that we've considered? It gets back to a very, very old, kind of a hackneyed, time-worn statement. We heard it all our life. We hear it so much, it becomes meaningless. But what's the whole purpose? Is that God and Jesus loves us. Remember the very thing we started with? God so loved the world. And he loves us. In Ezekiel 33:11, it says God takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't want that. 1 Timothy 2:4, he desires all mankind to be saved. That's what he has for us. See, the entire process of Jesus Christ occurs because God loves us, and he wants us to be his children. He wants us to be his sons and daughters. That's what he says. He's going to bring many sons and daughters to glory. That's what he has in mind for us. He wants us to be his children. He wants children, see? And Jesus loves us because he wants brothers and sisters. See that? So in conclusion, God the Father sent Jesus to become a sacrifice for us. You see, now that sacrifice is the greatest act of mercy that God could ever bestow upon mankind. That sacrifice. There could be no greater act of mercy. So at this time, not just at this time, but all year round, we should be thankful for the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on our behalf.